Amen. That was wonderful. Isn't that a wonderful truth? Amen. The thing is, God is always near to us. We're just not always as near to Him. Amen. And, well, if you have a Bible tonight, would you please turn the... we're going to go to 2 Samuel or 1 Samuel, chapter number 16, if you would. Don't mind me, I ate at the buffet this afternoon, so I don't even know if I'm here yet. Amen. Brother Schaefer took me out today. Thank you, sir. And he took me to the, I think it's the biggest buffet there in the United States or something, but it's, boy, I tell you what. I'm sorry, am I getting anybody hungry tonight? Amen. Some of you are already in the buffet in your mind now, right? Amen. Well, I'll tell you, we're praying for the preacher, and we'll be praying for him at our church as well, and praying for God to touch him and heal him enough to get that surgery while he's there, get it done, and pray for God to bring him home safely. Amen. I thank the Lord for opening the door, allowing me to get here this morning to be able to minister. I'm so glad that young lady got saved this morning. Amen. And thank God for that. And tonight I'd like to preach a little bit. My brother-in-law is a pastor in South Philadelphia of a New Greenwich Light Baptist Church. I think it's a 100-something-year-old church, but he kind of became the pastor a couple years ago. It was a small gathering at the church building, and they're growing. And he was sick in January, and he called me up and asked me if I'd fill in and preach. And I think it was like almost the first service in the new year, or the second one. And usually, you know, some preachers kind of preach the beginning of the year, they preach a theme for the year, you know. And so I asked my brother-in-law, I said, what is your theme for the year? You know, maybe I have something I can kind of, and he said, you know, a heart for God. That's the theme for their church for 2015, a heart for God. And so I have a few different messages that focus on the heart. But it kind of didn't work for that. So what I did was I just began to look through the scriptures and just looking at the heart a little bit. And there's no rhyme or reason with the points that I'm going to share, if you will. It was just out of several verses that I was just looking at, kind of three thoughts jumped off the page. I like that. If you're a preacher and thoughts jumped off the page, that's a good thing. Amen. And so there was three thoughts that jumped off the page, and I said, you know what, I'm just going to jot these down and just share them with the gathering there. And it seemed, you know, that the Lord blessed. And so I want to share those thoughts with you tonight. I want to deal with the heart tonight from the scriptures, and just give you basically three things that God does with the heart. Three things that God does with the heart. Again, just a few different scriptures that just kind of jumped off the page, just saying, hey, these are just three different things that God does with the heart. And I want to look at that tonight. In 1 Samuel, if you would, chapter number 16, we're going to begin in a moment in verse number 6 and verse number 7. 1 Samuel chapter number 16 and verse number 6 and verse number 7. thank you, Brother Meyer and Mrs. Meyer, for allowing me to hang out with you guys at the house today and catch a few Z's as well. Amen. That was a good thing. But thank you also for the cheesecake. It was wonderful. Anyway, yeah, we just had it, so it's kind of going to put me to sleep. So we're going to get done quicker, okay? In fact, if I go into a comatose, or somebody pray and we'll leave. Amen. But anyway, I want to give you some thoughts tonight. Number one, I want you to note this. Would you look at 1 Samuel chapter number 16? You'll remember how God told Samuel the prophet. He said, listen, I've rejected Saul. You know, King Saul was what the people wanted. You know, one of the worst things we can get is what we want. Amen. You know, sometimes God will give you what you want, but yet give you leanness to your soul, emptiness. Amen. If God don't want you to have it, don't beg for it, because he might give it to you. And so the nation of Israel said, we want a king just like all these other nations. We want a big, mighty man who's going to battle for us, and that's what we want. And God said, by the way, Samuel got upset at the people. Samuel said, you know, God wants to be your king. Why would you settle for something less? And you'll remember God spoke to Samuel and said, look, Samuel, just give them what they want. But I want you to forewarn them, and I want you to tell them that this king is going to take. He's going to take more than he's going to give. And so that king really cost them. But that king was disobedient, and God said, you know what? I'm going to remove you, and I'm going to replace you, and I'm going to put somebody in there, a man after my own heart, a man who's going to do what I want him to do, not what he wants to do. Amen? And we know that that young man was David. But God told Samuel, he said, fill your horn with oil and go down to Jesse's house, and one of his sons is going to be the next king of Israel. And you remember how the prophet got down there and he began to look at David's children. And by the way, even men of God can be wrong. You know, I mean, they're looking at an individual and thinking, boy, this has got to be the king and so on. Look at verse number, chapter 16, if you would, and verse number 16:6. The Bible says this, and it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab, however you want to say it, Eliab, and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. You know, he made a prophet here made a mistake by looking at the stature and the height and the physical appearance of this man. He thought, you know what, I'm going to judge this kingship based on the physical, if you will. And he made a mistake, amen? In fact, by the way, most presidents are usually 6 foot and above. Because a lot of times people think that bigger people or stronger people are going to be better people. And that's not always the case, amen? And I want you to note here in verse number seven, but the Lord said unto Samuel, you know, what Samuel thought was one thing, but what God said was another thing, right? He said, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature. Why? Because I have refused him. In other words, he's not the one. Now here's the key I want you to get. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. I just want to give you this thought tonight is point number one. The first thing I want you to note that God does with the heart. Number one, God measures the heart. God measures the heart. You know, I remember Brother Schindler, Fred Schindler, years ago preaching a message, and he said, when God measures a man, he doesn't put the tape measure around his head in reference to his intellect. And then he said God doesn't put the tape measure around his arms in reference to his physical strength. But God puts the tape measure, if you will, around his heart. God is looking for people with the right type of heart in order to use. Amen? And that's exactly why God said to Samuel, he's not the one. You're judging based on the physical, but God sees and knows the heart. There was a little one, a young one, who wasn't as big, who wasn't as strong, but who had a heart for God. Amen? And so number one, God measures the heart. He knows what we are and who we are. In fact, you'll recall in Psalm 44, 20 and 21, God knows the secrets of the heart. Amen? The Bible says in Proverbs 21:2 that God pondereth the heart. He measures the heart of individuals. Amen. In fact, in Jeremiah 17, turn if you would please to Jeremiah 17 for a moment. Jeremiah chapter number 17, please. One of the first things God does that I'm going to mention here is he measures the heart. You can look strong in the Lord. Can I get a witness? You can look like, you know, you got the right dress code and you got the right haircut. I don't have to worry about that. Can I get a witness on that one? I mean, you may look outwardly like, man, you got to be the one for this particular ministry, but God looks at the heart. Amen? I want you to note Jeremiah 17. Would you look at verse number 9 and 10? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's a good question. Here's the answer. God can know it. And let me just say this. You even, and I don't even know the depths of the depravity of our own hearts. I only know a degree of what I am, and I want to know no more. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying to you. I know, and by the way, you know you better than anybody else knows you. In fact, that's why we ought not to judge other people too hard and too harshly. Amen. We think we know somebody and we judge them to a point, but you know what? Knowing yourself and judging yourself is probably the most important thing. You won't be so hard and harsh on others. You remember that when Nathan gave the parable to David about that man who took that ewe lamb from that man, and he had all kinds, and David got all upset. And in fact, David said that man should die and that man should pay fourfold. And by the way, Nathan said, you're the man. Do you know David didn't realize he was the man? I think if he did, he'd be a lot more merciful. Can I get a witness? Somebody help me.
You remember, I believe his name was Judah, and you remember his daughter-in-law. He told his daughter-in-law that I will raise up another child, another son to give you to marry, and you can have children from him. And he did not take care of her, Elijah. You remember how she played the harlot, if you will, according to scripture, and she hid her face, and you remember what happened with Judah and her. I don't want to get all into it. You understand that? Do you remember she said, hey, give me your signet and give me your bracelet, and then when you can pay me, I'll give this back to you. You remember what happened? You remember how he found out his daughter-in-law was pregnant out of wedlock? You remember how he said we ought to burn her and she ought to die? And you remember when she showed him all the things and said, this is the Father. What did he say? You're more righteous than me. If we would judge people based on what we know about ourselves, we'd be a lot more merciful. Amen? By the way, I don't know where that came from. That's not even in there, but the Lord knows. Amen? God measures the heart. And let me just say this. God responds to what he sees. Men may respond to what they see outwardly, but God responds to what he sees and knows inwardly. I can't get into it, but in 1 Kings 8, when Solomon was dedicating the temple, he said, Lord, those that pray looking to this place, those that sin and you judge, and they come to you and they repent and they cry to you, and you know and you see their heart, and by the way, you're the only one that can, please reward them accordingly. You know what he's saying? He's saying, God, you see and know the sincerity of a heart of a repentant person, and based on their heart, please react and respond. Do you know too many people do business? When I say do business, you know how at the end of a service, maybe we have an altar call, and the preacher will say, does anybody got to do business with the Lord? And you know, some people go through the motions, and they go to the front, and they do their thing, and they do business, and then they get up, and they leave, and they're never the same, or they're never different, I should say. Why is it? I'll tell you why it is, because a lot of times we're more doing business than we are meaning business. I was watching a video of my own son going to a camp, and you know, camps, they have summer camps, winter camps, and you know, they get specialized preaching, and you know how all the kids come forward, and all the kids make decisions, and then all the kids go home, and hardly any of them change. There was a young man in our camp who just this past winter time got up and gave testimony, and he said, listen, he said, I've gone to camp every year. I've come back, give testimony in church, and I've talked about how I went to the front and I did business. He said, but you know what? This time I did. I want to be honest with you. He said, I really meant business. And he spoke from his heart because he's saying, I'm not everything I ought to be. And he, you could tell his heart was honest and humble. And I said, you know what? That's exactly what we need. Too many people are doing business but not meaning business. See, God sees and knows what your heart is doing, and he'll work with you based on where your heart is, not where your knees are at. Amen? And we need to do business and to mean business even more often. Amen? God doesn't respond to those who simply do business, but he does respond to those that mean business. God measures the heart. God measures the heart, amen? He, by the way, he knows who we really are. And I can't emphasize enough on that word, really. We've seen, we've known big wigs, big preachers, big churches who look like they got it all going and they're truly sincere and doing everything right, but behind the scenes, what's going on? Amen? These people, Matthew chapter 15, well hath Isaiah prophesied, these hypocrites, they honor me with their lips, they draw nigh unto me with their mouths, but their hearts are far from me. And by the way, folks, don't get pious. We're all prone to wonder. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Amen? I said it earlier today, and I'll say it again. We're not out of the woods until we're out of the world. Amen? God sees and knows who we really are, and God sees and knows where we really are. Do you know what the Bible says in John 4:24? Here's what Jesus said to the woman at the well. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit. Now I'm going to say something you may not agree with. I don't believe that in spirit has to do with the Holy Spirit, though I believe you need to have the Holy Spirit to worship the Lord. In the context, it's a small s, it's your spirit. and truth. What does that mean? It means sincerity. I'm worshiping the Lord from my heart. Sincerely in my heart. Amen? By the way, that is exactly what God deals with hearts. That's exactly what he does, is deals with hearts. Amen? And if he can get a hold of ours, that's what makes the difference. Amen? One of the first things I want us to understand and know, very simply, God measures the heart. He knows who you really are. He knows what you really are. Amen? And me as well. But I want to give you another thought. Number two, would you turn to 1 Samuel chapter number 10, please? 1 Samuel chapter number 10. You can fool others, and sad to say, we can fool others, and we can even fool ourselves, but we cannot fool God. And let me tell you what I thank God, that there are times when through the preaching of his word, he shows me where I really am, and he shows me what I really am. You say, why is that a good thing? Because if he don't show me and wake me up, it ain't going to help me to get where I need to be. Do you know when Adam sinned against God? You see, Adam and Eve, they had a perfect fellowship with the Lord and everything was wonderful. Amen? Do you know after he sinned against God, he ran and hid because he was guilty and afraid? And what did God do? He said, Adam, where art thou? You say, why did God do that? Didn't God know where he was at? Oh, God knew where he was at, but God wanted Adam to know, I know where you're at. Why? Because if Adam don't realize where he's at, he can't get where he needs to be. If you and I don't realize where we really are and what we really are, we can never get to where God wants us to be. Amen? Number one, God measures the heart. Now I'm going to give you a second thought. 1 Samuel chapter number 10. Would you look with me, please? 1 Samuel chapter number 10. I don't know why I'm in Deuteronomy. That is not going to help. 1 Samuel chapter. Every once in a while I get preached, I get lost. Amen? 1 Samuel chapter number 10. Now, just to give you the understanding of the context, in this context, Samuel did come to Saul and anoint him to be the first king of Israel. And when he did, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and so on. But I want you to see something in 1 Samuel chapter 10. Look at verse number 26. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse number 26. After the Lord anointed Samuel anointed Saul, verse number 26, and Saul also went home to Gibeah. Now, would you get the next statement? And there went with him also a band of men. Now, get the next statement. Whose hearts God had touched. Whose hearts. See, when God anointed Saul to be that first king of Israel, there was a group of men who were touched in their hearts. In fact, we sang, he touched me. By the way, that's where he touches you and makes the difference. Inside, amen? But these band of men were touched in their hearts, if you will, and to go and to be with Saul as he was going to be the king. That verse tells me something. It tells me this. God moves the heart. You see, that's what it was when it was touched. It was touched by God to go ahead and do something that God wanted them to do. You see, number one, God measures our heart. He knows who we are. He knows where we are. But he doesn't leave us there. He actually moves our hearts to get us where we need to be. Amen? And that's a wonderful thing. I'm so glad that God speaks to hearts that are so sinful as ours. I'm so glad that I can be so far, and yet he tries to get a hold of my heart even while I'm far. Amen? God moves the hearts. Now, I can't do it for the sake of time, but we can look back and see how God moves hearts. Remember the scriptures where it says that God stirred up the spirit of King Cyrus to let the children of Israel return back to the promised land? God stirred the spirit. Can I tell you what that is? He moved that heart. He moved the heart of King Cyrus to go ahead and let the children of Israel back. You remember Nehemiah found out about the walls being down and Jerusalem being in ruins and how his heart was moved. He said God put in his heart to go help his children of Israel. God moves the heart, amen, to do his will. We can look back. By the way, Proverbs 21:1, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and as rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he wills. We can look back and see how God moved hearts to accomplish his will. In fact, I'm not going to get into it for the sake of time, but in Revelation chapter 17, about the future and about the Antichrist and about 10 kings that are going to give their authority over to the Antichrist, it says that God puts them to will, to do his will. God has his will in the future, amen? Though it's a judgment, if you will. We can look back and see God moving hearts to accomplish his will. We can look ahead and see God moving hearts to do his will. But I think the most important place is to look in here and see how God moves in me to do his will. Amen? And that's exactly what God is doing and wants to do. In fact, God tries to move hearts. And I emphasize the word try. God tries to move hearts from being lost to being saved. You see, how do you know that? John 16, when he, the Spirit of God, is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. The Holy Spirit of God moves on the hearts of unsaved people, and he moves them to the cross that they might be saved. Amen? But it's not only that. God is not only moving hearts to salvation, he's trying to move the hearts of his own people towards sanctification and submission. And by the way, you can't divorce those two words. Submitting to the Lord. God moves on hearts that we might do his will. Amen. That's what God does. In fact, that's what God is doing. Amen. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to move our hearts in the right direction. Philippians chapter number 2, if you would please. Philippians chapter number 2. God is in the heart measuring business. He measures our hearts to know where they're at. But he, by the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, by the man of God, he's trying to move those hearts from where they are to where they need to be. Amen? That's what God's in the business of doing. By the way, somebody else is trying to pull your heart in another direction. Amen? But that's another story. Where are we going? Now, Philippians, if you would, please. Chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. I want you to look with me, please, in verse number 12. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 12. Notice what the Bible says. Paul said this, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed." By the way, the context is obedience as a Christian. That's what the context is, obedience as a Christian, right? "As you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only." That's hypocrisy. If you're obedient only in the presence of others, that's hypocrisy. He said, "But now much more in my absence." What does he say? "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." That doesn't say work for your salvation. The salvation you have needs to be worked out. Amen? That's growth. That's maturity. Amen? Watch verse number 13. It's in the context. Look at verse 13. "For it is God which" what? "Worketh" where? "In you. Both to will," that means to desire, "and then to do" of what? "His good pleasure." My body, my mind wants to do my pleasure. But God is trying to move our hearts to do his will, his pleasure. Amen? By the way, that's the battle of the Christian life. In a nutshell. The old man wants to do his will. God is working on the new man to do God's will. Amen. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to work in the hearts of God's people to move them further from sin and closer to him. Further from sin and closer to him. Amen. And there's a ton of scriptures. "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Let me say this. When my brother-in-law said to me, I'm working with the theme of a heart for God, I began to think about what does that mean. You know, it's amazing. We have terms that we fly around like left and right. Is that right? But we never actually think, what does that mean? Now, I understand there's a lot that could be said about what it means to have a heart for God. Amen. There's just a whole lot. But here's something that I think that the Lord had given me in simplicity. A heart for God is a heart that sins less and submits more. That's it. God is working on His people's hearts, moving us to sin less. By the way, I don't believe you can be sinless. But I do believe I can sin less. Amen? And that's exactly what God is trying to do. Amen? God uses the Spirit of God. God uses the Word of God. God uses the man of God to move our hearts. By the way, what do you think the church is all about? God, by the way, the Lord Jesus, in particular Ephesians chapter number 4, the gifts that were given to the local church itself, is a gift from Jesus Christ to His church. Amen? And we understand, according to the book of Ephesians, that God is trying to help us to grow up and to be Christ-like. And how's He doing that? Moving the hearts. If God don't move my heart, I'm not going to be like Jesus. I'm going to be like me. Amen? If my flesh moves me, you're going to see me. You're going to run into me. If God can move my heart in the right direction, you'll see Christ. Amen? And that's exactly what God is doing. Listen, the church is a gift. And like many gifts, get this now, if you want to experience and you want to enjoy all of that gift, assembly is required. Can I get a witness on that one? You know how people see gifts? I mean, growing up, we would rip open gifts and you'd see a picture of that gift and you were all excited about it. And man, I can't wait to enjoy it. I can't wait to experience it. And you open it up and it's a bunch of pieces. And then you got to hope your parents are going to put it together for you. Why? Because if you don't assemble it, you can't enjoy it. I tell you, a lot of people want to enjoy the gift that Christ gave, but they don't want to assemble for it. Amen? I want you to turn with me for a moment to Luke chapter number 1. Luke chapter number 1. See, God measures the heart. He measures all of our hearts. He knows where we are. Amen? But He also knows where He wants us to be. He shows us where we are, but He also is trying to move our hearts to where we need to be. I am where I am because of God's moving in my life, especially in the congregation. Do you remember in Psalm 73, you remember Asaph? You remember how he said, "My feet were well nigh gone." See, Asaph was actually the choir director. Asaph was in the ministry. Asaph was serving the Lord. But Asaph in his heart was gone. He was looking and lusting for the world. He said, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, it was in the assembly. God opened his eyes by the truth and showed him where he was and where he was headed and the danger." And he came to the conclusion, it's bad to go away from God because God destroys those that do. But it's good for me to be near to God. Amen? I want you to look at something. Luke chapter number 15. Luke chapter number 1, not 15. Luke chapter number 1. See, God moves the heart. I have a message. I can't get into it, but I'll tell you it's from this text. And it's a revival message. You know what revival is? It's getting our hearts back to where they need to be. That's what revival is. Our hearts get away from God. We hope through the preaching of the Word of God, our hearts can get back to God. Amen? In Luke chapter number 1, I want you to note what the Bible says about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a revivalist. That's what he was. Watch what it says in Luke chapter number 1. Look at verse number 15 to 17. Luke 1, look at verse number 15. "For he," referring to John the Baptist, "shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink no wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb." Look at verse number 16. By the way, he was sanctified, separated, and spirit filled. That's good qualifications for a preacher. Especially if you're going to be trying to preach the word and make a difference in people's lives, right? Watch this now. Look what happens. Verse number 16. Here's what he's going to do. "And many of the children of Israel shall he" what? "Turn to the Lord their God." Why do they need to be turned back to God? Because they got turned away from God. Remember the children of Israel? They, in their hearts, turned back to Egypt. See, you can be here, but your heart's not here. Can I get a witness? Now, John the Baptist, he was going to come and he was going to turn the hearts back to God. Look at verse 17. He shall go before him. Get the next statement. In the spirit and power of Elias to turn the what? Hearts. To move the hearts. He's going to come in the spirit. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's that fiery spirit of Elijah. He's going to come in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Let me give you this thought. The spirit and power of Elijah is the spirit and power of revival. John the Baptist is going to come. And by the way, he didn't come to the world. He came to God's people, Israel. And he preached to them. And he turned many hearts back to God. By the way, it's based on Elijah. What did Elijah do? It was during a time when the children of Israel forsook God and they were worshiping Baal, and Elijah went up on Mount Carmel, and by his prayer he brought down the fire of God, and then he preached to those people. He said, if Baal is God, then go serve him. If God is God, then go serve him. And what happened? The heart of the nation turned back to God, and God sent the rain. Amen? Spirit and power of Elijah. God used this man to preach the word, to turn hearts back to God. That's how God moves hearts. He moves hearts through preaching. I want you to turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 139, please. Psalm 139. God measures the heart. He knows who we really are. He knows what we really are. He knows where we really are. And His Spirit and His Word are trying to move our hearts from where we are to where we need to be. That's what He's trying to do. He's trying to do. Amen? I want you to look at Psalm 139, if you would, please. And I want you to note something here. In Psalm 139, we have in this verse, these verses I want you to see, we have in verse 23 the fact that God measures the heart. We have in verse 24 the fact that God moves the hearts in the right direction. Watch what he says in his prayer. Psalm 139, verse number 23. Search me, O God, and what? Know my heart. Is that measuring the heart, right? You know what the psalmist is saying? Lord, measure my heart. Know my thoughts. Measure me. But what does he say in verse number 24? See if there be any wicked way in me, and then what? Lead me. There's the moving right there. Lead me where? In the way everlasting, in the right way. Not a bad prayer. Dear Lord, please try me. Please know me. Please show me where I am. But move me in the right direction. Amen? Let me give you the third point and I quit. Number one, God measures the hearts. Number two, God moves the hearts. And then number three, I want you to see this. Would you turn with me, please? We're in the neighborhood. Turn to Psalm 147, please. Psalm 147. Psalm 147. He knows where we are. He knows who we really are. What we really are. Amen? And we need Him to take His word. By the way, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. What does that do? It shows me where I am. But it's also a light unto my path. Shows me where I need to go. Amen. That's why it's good to come under the preaching of God's word. You get away from God and you get away from God's word and you'll think you're a whole lot better than you really are. Do you know that King Josiah was a good godly king? Good king. But when they found a copy of the word of God and they brought it to him, you know what he did? He wept and he prayed and he said, God, forgive me. We are so far from where we ought to be. You can get to a place, you shut this book, you can get to a place where you think you're all that. But you open this book and God may help you to realize where you really are. Amen? Number one, God measures the heart. Number two, God moves the heart. And then number three, Psalm 147, look at verse number three. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. God mends the heart. God mends the heart. And that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? God mends the heart. The word mend means basically refixes it. God fixes hearts, amen? And that's good because a lot of times we get away from God and they need to be fixed, amen? Let me just make this thought here. It says here that He healeth the broken in heart.
according to the scriptures, the broken in heart would be those that are repentive in their hearts. David said in his confession in Psalm 51 that God didn't want sacrifices, or he would have gave it. The sacrifices of God are a broken and a contrite heart. God mends broken hearts, amen? Hearts that are repentive, if you will, amen? And Isaiah 57:15 reiterates the same thing. But I want to say this. It's a sad thing that so many Christians can be so wrong and yet not be broken enough. You know, God can mend broken hearts, but if it's not broken, he can't fix it. Amen. Many times Christians get away from God and they go out and they live lavishly and party it up and they act like they're having a great time and their hearts ain't broken enough to be fixed. Amen. And that's exactly, by the way, let me give you a thought here. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Amen. You know, people don't mourn over their sin no more. People don't realize how wrong they are and how much they hurt the Lord. Amen. And that's why a lot of times we don't get our hearts fixed the way they ought to be. In the book of Joel, chapter number 2, verses 12 and 13, the children of Israel were going through the motions and they were rending their garments. In the Old Testament, to rend your garment was like an outward sign of repentance. And a lot of times, earlier we mentioned about God's people doing business but not meaning business. And they were doing that right there. They were rending their garments and acting like they were repenting. And you know what Joel said? Rend your heart and not your garment. Be truly repentant. David said, I will be sorry for my sin. Tell you why a lot of people ain't getting fixed. We're not broken enough. How many times you have somebody come in because they had a bad, they're living wrong, but they had a bad week or they had a bad experience. They come in, they come forward, but really they leave and they never come back hardly. They made it look like they were broken outwardly, but they weren't broken enough inwardly. For God to react and respond according to it. Amen. In James chapter number 4, verses 4 to 10, God calls his people out of the world and says, come back. You adulteresses and adulterers. And he's not referring only to physically, but spiritually speaking. When we leave God and go to worship other gods, we're in a spiritual adultery. And he says, come back. If you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. Come back. But he says, come back this way. Put away the joy and the laughter and mourn. And repent, amen? Come back the right way. You come to God the right way and he'll fix it. And he'll fix you, amen? You know, too many times we try to comfort people and it don't work because they're not truly mournful. You know, a lot of time they regret they got caught. They regret they got into a situation. You know, maybe they're not married, they got wrapped up into something, now they're with child, and they got that regret. And it seems like they're coming back because of the situation. But it's regret, and that's why they never stay. It never sticks. Truly repentive is not what they are. Amen? If our hearts ain't broken enough, then maybe we have to break them. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying. Rend your heart. Our own hearts have to be broken by ourselves. Amen? In the book of Hosea, chapter 10, verses 9 to 15, verse number 12, the key. Hosea was calling the nation, especially the northern tribes, back to God. And here's what he said in verse number 12. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. Amen? It is time to seek the Lord. God measures the heart. He knows where we are. He knows who we are. But God also moves the heart through the preaching of his precious word. And if we allow God to move our hearts back to him appropriately, he can mend the heart. He can fix the heart. He can heal the heart. Amen? I don't know where you are, but God does. I don't know what God's doing for you, but maybe you do. If God's moving your heart, let him go. Let him do it. Submit to the Lord. Amen? God knows. Let's pray.